You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, let me ask you this question. Do we have any dog lovers in the house this morning? Any dog lovers? Okay, I see a few of you. Oh, yeah. I grew up with dogs. We don't currently have a dog. I have three small children, so I don't need any more pets. We have plenty enough cleaning up to do and peeing and pooping and all that good stuff already in my house. But I like dogs, and, you know, dogs are amazing. They can make great pets. They're very smart animals. They can be trained to do amazing things, you know, a seeing eye dog or, you know, help a police officer or a security dog. Or dogs can be trained to go through all of these mazes. I mean, dogs can be really smart, can't they? But dogs can also be really stupid sometimes. In fact, we have a little video. Just check this out. Now, you know, we can laugh at those dogs for just holding on to those sticks and being stuck. But a lot of times we can be like those puppy dogs. We get stuck in life. We hold on to stuff and we just can't move forward. And sometimes we get stuck in our regrets. In fact, we're in week three of a series called Starting Over, and we're talking about living our lives beyond regrets. We're talking about how to get out of what we call the sorry cycle, where we just feel sorry about our regrets and we don't know what to do with them. And what we've been talking about is, how do we start over? How do we embrace our regrets as not a finish line, but a starting line to a brand new life? And last week, we talked about the first step that we have to take to start over, and that is to recognize your regrets. Like, you have to face your regrets. You have to deal with them. You got to quit being in denial, and you have to just, you got to deal with them head on. You got to recognize them. And we also looked at the story of King David. King David, this is, you know, one of the most famous kings, the most famous king in all of the history of Israel. This is King David, who wrote many of the Psalms. King David, who is an ancestor to the Messiah, to Christ. And as amazing as King David was, we looked at an episode in his life where he failed terribly. In fact, he committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, and he lied and manipulated to hide his sin and to cover his tracks. And in fact, he even had her husband Uriah murdered. So King David, glorious King David, was a liar, an adulterer, a murderer. And here's the problem. He kept covering up his sin. He didn't deal with his regret, and he kept trying to hide it. And so his life spun out of control. He was in this, like, downward vortex until eventually the prophet Nathan, this man of God, approached him and confronted him over his sin. And King David had a moment to recognize his regrets, to stop running from them, to repent and to turn from his ways. And it was the starting point of a new life for King David. But here's the truth. We all have to recognize our regrets, but I think we all collectively know deep down on the inside that that's not enough. It's not enough to just recognize that you have things that you regret. There's something more that we have to do. Now, hold that thought for just a moment. Last week, we looked at part one of Greg's story, okay, on video. There's a man named Greg who shared his story of how, at a very young age, he got addicted to drugs and alcohol, and his life spun out of control. It totally tore his family apart. And where we left off, he had just gone to Chicago to get help, and he's in rehab. So we're going to check out part two of Greg's story right now.
In moving to Chicago and living with an aunt who was in recovery, even though I wasn't that attracted to the idea of AA meetings and recovery meetings, it was the only option that seemed available. So I found myself beginning this path of recovery in Chicago. I stayed sober, and a lot of great things happened. My family got back together. I graduated college, and it was great. You know, all these good things happened. I felt very at peace with who I was and where I sat in the world. And so I mistakenly thought that those feelings of insecurity and those feelings of being lost and all that confusion that I had growing up was the reason I couldn't drink like other people. And so I thought, since I'd solved these issues, obviously I had solved any problem with alcohol or drugs, and I can now go out and have a beer with a person and it wouldn't have any power over me. So I was probably about 4 or 5 years into sobriety that I made a conscious decision to do a little experiment and see if I could drink again. There were three rules that I had. One rule was that I was only going to have three drinks. So I decided that I didn't want to go home with a stranger that night. So that was rule number two. Rule number three was that I wanted to make it to work the next morning. So three drinks, no going home with strangers, and waking up and going to work the next day. And so what happened was I have no idea how many drinks I had. I don't have any idea what her name was, and I did not make it to work the next day. So I'm drinking all the time, but I'm not really ever hitting a bottom because I have, I mean, frankly, because I have all this stuff, I have all this money. I don't know how long that would have continued on had I not been tricked into trying cocaine one evening. And by tricked, I mean I was drunk, and someone laid out a pile of cocaine, and I did a big Stevie Nicks rail, and instantly I knew this was going to be a problem. And the thing about cocaine and later on crack is that it will instantly, no matter how much you have, it will take it away. And I'm kind of feeling at a loss of not knowing what to do. And so I called a friend of mine, Grant, and I saw that he had something that I didn't have. He was open to talk about anything I wanted to talk about. And I wanted to talk about God. He suggested that maybe I should try going to a church. And so I was out in a treatment center in Oregon, and they would, you know, bus us to church on Sunday mornings. And so I decided to go with them one day, and I hadn't been in a church for a very long time. And they began talking to me and making me feel welcome and inviting me to small groups. And I explained that I'm not going to live here, that I'm, you know, going back home to Chicago. And the couple that I was talking to said, "Oh, that's great. We have a daughter that lives in Naperville. You should probably talk to her. She happens to be visiting this weekend." Turns out she goes to the very church that I was thinking about going to check out, and she invited me to come. To this day, I have no idea who she was or who they were. None. I don't recall. But that began me coming back to church and finding my way back to God. Not only am I not drinking and doing drugs, but I've now found my way back to God. I'm attending church. My career is great. It's never been better. I'm serving with the high school students, and I end up meeting a girl there who's today my wife. So frankly, I'm on top of the world. I mean, things couldn't get much better than they were going. And so I forget to pay attention to the fact that even though everything's good, there's still certain things I shouldn't do in life. And suddenly I find myself thinking, as we're out to dinner one night, that maybe it's a good idea if I order a glass of wine with dinner. Honestly, that was the beginning of a very, very long and ugly, painful cycle in my life. That glass of wine quickly became cocaine, and that quickly became heroin. I found myself at a place that I just never thought I would ever get to, and that's alone and homeless and hurting everyone that ever comes into contact with me because they try to help, and I just break their heart again and again.
Well, maybe some of you can identify with Greg's story, but obviously recognizing our regrets isn't enough. There's another step that we have to take if we're going to break free from this sorry cycle and start over in life. And here's the next step we want to talk about today. That is to release your regrets. Everybody say release. Next step we have to take is we have to release our regrets. If you want to move forward, there's some things you have to let go of. And some of you might say, well, how do you do that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The rest of this message is going to be how do we take some practical steps to do that. Now, let me give you this analogy, and if you're a parent and you have kids in the house, you can relate to this most likely. In my house, I have three young boys. Stuff is always getting broken in my house, like all the time. I mean, my three-year-old Nicholas has this fun game that he plays, like, let's flush something down the toilet and see what Dad has to do about it, you know? He's always flushing toys, different things down the toilet, so we're trying to figure out, what did he flush this time? Do we have to pull the toilet? What do I need to do? You know, the kids are always hitting the light switch really hard and breaking the light switches, and just this past week, like, my microwave just randomly broke. And so, you know, as the man of the house, I have to keep things, I have this responsibility to keep things in working order. And so what do I do when I don't know how to fix something? Well, I do what any other mechanically challenged guy would do. I Google it. Come on, how many of you thank God for Google? I Google it and, you know, figure out how to fix it. And here's the great thing, you know, when you go on these websites, a lot of times they have all of these different things you can do to troubleshoot your problem. There's these lines of questions that you can ask to figure out what the problem is. And, you know, this morning I would say this, the regrets that we have in our lives, because we're talking about regrets, they are signs, they're signals that something is broken, something is wrong. They're like that blinking light on whatever that piece of equipment is that you're trying to fix. And so we need to stop and really figure out what the problem is, so we can recognize it and release it. And so we're going to troubleshoot our regrets this morning. I have some questions for you that I want you to work through with me, and we're going to troubleshoot our regrets. So here's the first question we're going to work through. Number one, do you regret hurting someone? Do you regret hurting someone else? Now, typically, we're very much in touch with the pain that someone has caused to us. For example, for you married people this morning, if I were to ask you, what is it that your spouse is doing lately that really drives you crazy, that's giving you grief? It wouldn't be hard for you to rattle off a list of things, would it? Come on, some of you are like, well, Pastor, come here. Let me just tell you what they've been doing lately. They've been doing this, they've been doing that, and you would just go right at it. It would be easy for you. But are you in touch with the pain that you're causing them or other people? Have you given any thought? Is it on your radar, the pain and the hurt that you've caused someone else? Let me ask you this question this morning. Who do you need to ask forgiveness from? Who do you need to ask for forgiveness? I know this is not an easy thing. It requires us to be honest, to be humble, even to be vulnerable. You have to put yourself out there. Sometimes it's a difficult conversation. It can even be awkward, but it's the path to releasing your regret. I'm not talking about just saying, I'm sorry, like, you know, like we make kids say they're sorry to each other and they don't really mean it. They kind of halfway mean it. Like they say, I'm sorry, you make them hug and under their breath, like, I hate you. I'm talking about like real sorrow here, real regret, like going to somebody and acknowledging, saying, I did this to you. I acknowledge it. I own it. And I'm asking, will you forgive me? How many of you know that's a powerful statement? There's power in those words. In Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing to this new group of Christ followers, and he's speaking to them about how to love one another. And he says this, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. He puts the pressure on them. He says, look, it's on us as followers of Christ. We have to be the ones to lead the way. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How many of you have learned that you really aren't responsible for how the other person responds? There's not much you can do to control how someone else responds in a relationship. Have you figured that out? Like, we're responsible for us. And as Christ followers, we're the ones who are supposed to take the lead in forgiveness. And so we can't control how the other person reacts, but it's on us. As far as it depends on you, we have to have the mentality, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to live in peace with everyone. So that means I'm going to go to people. If I mess up, if I hurt somebody, if I made a mistake, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And I hope I get a positive response. But if I don't, I can be at peace because I know that I did the right thing. And you do that with the right heart, right? You don't go just to kind of get out of it just so you can find release, but to truly say, if I hurt this person, I'm asking you, I'm acknowledging what I did, and I'm asking you to forgive me, and you can live in peace. And here's what I believe will happen. I believe there's a release that can come over your life. I believe you can find healing and a release from that thing. So that's the first question. Do you have someone in your life that you need to reach out to and ask for forgiveness, to acknowledge whatever it is that you did, to own that thing, and ask them to forgive you? If you'll do that, I really believe that you will find a release and freedom in your life. Here's the second one. We're troubleshooting our regrets this morning, okay? Question number two, do you regret committing a sin? Do you regret some sin in your life, some sinful pattern, some sinful habit? Now, sin isn't a really popular word in our culture today. It's kind of old-fashioned. Most people don't really relate to it. For some of you, when I start talking about sin, you start having, like, flashbacks to religious ed classes, and you're thinking about, like, mortal sins, venial sins. You're like, oh, my God, no, Pastor. Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? Like, that word just brings something back. But I'll tell you one thing. We neglect sin to our own detriment because this is the condition of humanity. And you say, well, what really is sin? I mean, is sin just, you know, breaking a bunch of rules and regulations? And, like, is God the cosmic, like, rule keeper who's up there, you know, and every time I break one of his rules, that's a sin? Let me give you a little different perspective, a little different definition. This comes from one author and theologian. He said this, sin is the culpable disturbance of shalom. Look at this. Sin is the culpable disturbance of shalom. You say, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, you have to understand the biblical idea of shalom. It's the biblical idea of peace. You see, sin breaks the shalom, the wholeness, the oneness, the peace that God intends for our lives and for the world. Sin is anything that goes against God's dream for our lives. It breaks shalom. See, God created the world to be in peace. How many of you know that God didn't create the world to be in the fallen, broken condition that it's in? You put on the news now, we see terrible stories, people shooting each other, famine, murder, crime, terrible things, right? Depressing stuff. We need more happy things. We need more cat videos that make us smile because there's enough bad news in the world, right? But see, God didn't create the world that way. God is a God of perfection. God is a God of wholeness. Shalom is this idea of perfect peace, perfect unity. And the scriptures tell us that it's the fall of man. It's the sin, the sinfulness of humanity that has placed the world in this broken, messed up condition that it's in. And so that's what sin is. Sin is, when we sin, we participate in that. We're all part of that. We're all part of polluting the environment, so to speak, with our sins. But sin is also ultimately relational. See, if you don't get this, if God is just the arbitrator, if he's just the God up there, you know, keeping the commandments and the laws and the regulations, then we'll miss the relational aspect of sin. But when we sin, we actually turn our backs on a loving God who gave his son Christ for us so that we could be free from our sins. And so sin puts distance between God and me. I have to understand that there's a relational aspect to my sin. Now, King David understood this. Back to our story for just a moment. King David understood this. See, after he had crashed and burned and failed so miserably, and the prophet Nathan came to him and confronted him over his sin and revealed to him everything that God had showed him, the lies and the manipulation and the adultery and the murder and all of these things. Here's what David said. David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." That was his starting over point. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He owned it. He just identified with his sin. He said, "I've sinned against the Lord." Now, this is interesting because if you were here last week and you know the story, you would say, well, how did David sin against God? He sinned against Uriah. Like, he took the guy's wife and he killed him. That's messed up. He owes Uriah. But David understood something much deeper about his sin. David understood a much bigger truth. He understood that his sin was ultimately about his relationship with God, that his sin had broken relationship with God. It had disturbed shalom. There was a distance between himself and God because he had been hiding his sin. And he understood that it was God that he had sinned against. And so what do we do to release this regret? Well, we ask God for forgiveness. We talked about relationships a moment ago. Sometimes we need to go to someone else and ask them for forgiveness. That's how relationships work. Well, God wants a relationship with you. And so when we sin, we come to him and we ask for forgiveness. Now, most scholars agree that Psalm 51 was written after David's encounter with the prophet Nathan. And it's a very powerful, powerful psalm in the Bible, one of my favorite psalms. In fact, I pray it quite often. But look at these words that David penned in response to his sinfulness and his brokenness. Look at this, Psalm chapter 51. We're going to look at the first few verses. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." You see what David does there? David acknowledges his sin. David owns his sin. He deals with it straight on. He doesn't make excuses, and he owns it. And this is the path to release. And then he goes on to say this. Look at these other words. He asks God to give him the opportunity to start over. What this whole series is about. Look at verses 10 and 11. He prayed this, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." See, I love that because David didn't just long to be forgiven. He didn't just want his sins to be erased in the record books of heaven. He wanted to be a new person. And that's what grace is all about. Grace is, it's transformative. He wanted the opportunity to start over. He didn't even want to be the same person that he had been. He was that ashamed of what he had done. And so he said, "God, put a new heart in me. Create a pure heart in me. Give me a new spirit." And I want to tell you this morning, if this is new to you, like, how do I pray for my sins? How do I, you know, I don't even know how to do that. How do I go to God and where do I start? This is a great psalm to pray. This is a psalm I pray on a regular basis. "Create in me a pure heart, O God." Just get Psalm 51. Read through it. Pray through it. And God will hear your prayer. It's a beautiful prayer, an honest prayer of release. The Apostle John reminds us in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So when you confess your sin, God will forgive you. God will free you. It'll be as if the sin hadn't happened as far as your relationship with God. That's why he sent his son Jesus to the cross to pay for our sins. And so God will meet you, and he will meet you by his grace, just like he did for King David. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. There will be a sense of release and freedom like you have found in no other source. And so if there is something in your life right now, as I'm talking about it this morning, that's very real for you, it's right there in the tip of your tongue, quit walking it around, beating yourself up in shame and in guilt, and take that thing to God, the God who meets you by his grace and will renew you. And you will feel that sense of release. Here's the third thing. Are you tracking with me this morning? We're troubleshooting our regrets. Here's the third question you can ask. Do you regret making a mistake? Have you made some mistake in life that's haunting you? You ever make a mistake, like just an innocent mistake and something that you just beat yourself up over? Like maybe, you know, you get a new car and you back it into somebody like right away. And you just can't forgive yourself over it. Or maybe you double book your schedule, and because you did that, you messed up, and you can't be there for somebody who you love. You wanted to be there for them, but you can't do it because you messed your schedule up. It was an innocent mistake, or maybe you missed some opportunity that you could have had, a new job or whatever, because you just completely forgot about the interview or the appointment, and it was an innocent mistake. It's not a sin. Sin's a certain category of mistakes, but it's just something you did. It's just human nature. You just messed up. You're not perfect. You made a mistake. Anybody in here ever tempted to beat yourself up over your mistakes? Am I the only person? All right, the rest of you are lying. We'll pray for you. Anybody in here, like, you know, you almost feel sometimes you've messed up. There's little mistakes that just come and go, but you know, you made some mistake that it really just plagues you. It haunts you. You almost feel like you deserve to be punished for what you did. If that's you this morning, if that's your regret, if you're carrying that around, you need to forgive yourself. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. Stop playing that story over and over in your head. Stop dwelling on the if onlys and what if and what would have been had I not made that mistake. It was a mistake. Mistakes happen. Okay? For some of you, you're actually a gracious person. Like, it's not hard for you to forgive people. It's not hard for you to extend grace to others. For some of us, we're a little bit challenged with that. But some of you actually have that gift. But you know, you struggle to offer to yourself the same thing that you give to everybody else, grace. And you need to receive some of that for yourself. You need to extend some grace to yourself. Like, you know God has been gracious to you, and you know that God has even allowed you to forgive some other people, but you struggle with forgiving yourself for whatever it is that you did. And so I want to encourage you, for some of you today, man, you need to just release yourself. You're the one person who can help you find peace. And you need to release yourself today. You need to forgive yourself from whatever that mistake is that you made. Is this helping anybody this morning? All right. And here's the final question. The final question to troubleshoot this morning. This was a little bit different than the other three, because the other three might have to do with, you know, something we did to somebody or something that we, you know, some act that we committed that we regret. But this category is a little bit different, because this is something that may have been done to you, some hurt that was done to you, something that was done to you by someone or something that was beyond your control. And here's question number four. Do you regret being hurt by someone or something? Is that your regret today? You're carrying around some regrets of something that was done to you. Maybe you were in the wrong place at the wrong time when that person crashed their car into you and gave you pain, changed your life. Maybe an adult mistreated you. Maybe you experienced abuse or neglect. Maybe your dad walked out on you. Maybe you got sick. Maybe your boss passed over you for that job promotion that you should have had. I don't know what it was. I don't know what happened to you, but something happened to you that was painful, and it stuck with you, and you're walking around, and it hurts more than any of your other regrets, because this is one that you can't control. This is one that you didn't even do anything. It happened to you, and it causes you to live with questions of why. Even why, God? Why would you allow me to go through this? This can be one of the most painful categories, and this type of regret, it can lead to shame. It can lead to bitterness. It can lead to feeling sorry for ourselves and just plain getting stuck. How many of you remember a movie that played just a couple years ago? Actually, it was in this theater when we first came here. It was the movie Unbroken. It tells the story of Louis Zamperini, who was an Olympic track athlete. And he also spent 2 years in a Japanese prisoner of war camp during World War II. And it's this amazing story of this guy's strength. And if you saw the movie, it's really painful, really hard to watch, because he endured like unspeakable torture. And what many people don't know is that in 1949, Louis Zamperini actually came to Christ, gave his life to Christ, became a follower of Jesus, became a Christian. And the following year, he actually traveled to Japan to face these Japanese war criminals, these captors, these people who had tortured him. He actually faced them and forgave them. He'd experienced such freedom and such grace in coming to know Christ that he wanted to go and extend that to his captors. In fact, there was one man who was particularly brutal to him. And if you remember the story, there was this one man who really put him through it, who tortured him. And Louis Zamperini particularly sought him out so that he could see him face to face and forgive him. And you know that man wouldn't see him? Do you think there was a little bit of pride, a little bit of guilt, a little bit of shame with that Japanese guard, former guard? And it's okay because you know what? Louis Zamperini had already set that person free in his heart. He was no longer living in the prison of shame and the desire for retribution and revenge. And you know, something powerful happened. There's something powerful that Louis Zamperini understood. He understood that there was a release that comes when you forgive. He understood that he needed to see those captors face to face. And maybe he gave them a gift in forgiving them. He was a very powerful display of grace. But he also did something for himself. He knew that in forgiving them, he was releasing them and also releasing himself. Releasing any bitterness, any hatred, any desire for revenge. And offering them forgiveness, he had found release for himself. Do you know that's the biblical idea of forgiveness? It's the idea of releasing someone. That's what forgiveness is. And so to release the regret of being hurt by someone or some circumstance, we need to forgive the offender. We need to forgive that person who hurt us. Now, I know this is easier said than done, isn't it? Nothing easy about this. Our humanness just wants revenge. Come on, there's certain people in life we just would like to kill them. That would be a lot easier than forgiving them. Don't act like you're more spiritual than me. That's our human nature, and we have a very real sense when someone has hurt us that they owe us something. There's this very real sense that you owe me what you did to me, that thing, how you walked out on me, like you should have been there. You should not have done that, and you should have been in my life, and you owe me something. That's very real for us. But if you persist in that, if you walk around living like that, if you carry that around with you, it only keeps you from moving forward. And some of you today, you're stuck because someone hurt you. And here's what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says. The Apostle Paul said this: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ Jesus forgave you, or just as in Christ God forgave you. Did you catch that? Paul says that we ought to be kind and compassionate and forgive people. But what's the source of that forgiveness? Just as in Christ God forgave you. We extend to others. We can only give to others what we have received from God. And so your revelation of the grace of God is directly connected to your ability to be able to extend grace and forgiveness to other people. Because some of you feel like, how do I even do that? Come on. Anybody in the place this morning, you say, I would love to forgive that person. Yeah, I would love to forgive that hurt. But you don't even understand what they did to me, Pastor Jeremy. You don't know how bad it is. You don't know how long I've been carrying this around. Like, I don't even know how to start. I've tried before, and I can't do it on my own. And I would say, you're right. You can't do it on your own. The only way that you can forgive that person is to tap into the strength of God, is to supernaturally extend to them the grace that was extended to you in Christ Jesus. See, we draw strength from the God who has forgiven us. We depend on God to heal our hearts. We pray our way out of pain. That's how we find the ability to forgive someone. I love this quote from Lewis Smith. He said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Think about that. That's powerful, isn't it? To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you. See, that's how forgiveness works. We think that we are letting the other person go. We have to release this. We have to let it go. I'm going to forgive them. But here's the truth. In doing so, you find that you were the prisoner. And you've set yourself free from vengeance and hatred and bitterness. Because here's the thing, guys, when we don't forgive someone, it's like we're carrying them around on our back. And, you know, they may have forgotten about you. They may have moved on in life. They don't even know that they hurt you in some cases. But you're still carrying them around, and you're still allowing them to hurt you. And so when you forgive that person, you release them. But you find out that you were the prisoner that's released because you're released from your bitterness. And you're putting your soul in a position to be healed. See, Louis Zamperini understood that. Can you imagine the vengeance that he felt deep down for being tortured the way he did? But he didn't want to be a prisoner anymore. He had been out of that prison for a long time. He didn't want to live with a mental prison. He didn't want to live with a prison in his heart. And so he looked his captors in the eye and he forgave them. And I'm sure it had an amazing impact on their lives. But I know one thing, it impacted Louis Zamborini. He found a sense of freedom and relief. So I want to encourage you, if you need to forgive somebody, take some practical steps this morning. Okay, let me give you some things. Reach out to the person who hurt you. Send that text message. Make that phone call. I understand there are some people in our lives who are too toxic. You have to forgive them from a distance. Proximity is too dangerous. If it's safe, reach out to the person. If what they did to you is, you know, there are some people who are toxic in our lives and you can't get close to them, you can forgive them from a distance, but make the call. Send the text. Start the conversation. Verbalize your forgiveness. Do you know sometimes it helps to just say it out loud? Many times in prayer, I've led people in prayer to just literally confess, I forgive this person. I've done that myself. I forgive this person, and I name it. There's power in verbalizing it. You need to do that, some of you. Maybe you even need to write a letter. Write a letter and send it to the person. Maybe you need to write a letter and not even send it. Maybe it'll just be therapeutic for you to get it out on paper, just to write it out, acknowledge it. They did this to me, and it hurt, and I've carried it all these years, and it's plagued me, and it's defined me, and I'm naming this thing, and today I'm finding freedom, and it'll be therapy for your soul to write it out. Maybe you need to see a Christian counselor. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Maybe you need some help. Email me. I'll put you in touch with one. Take the practical step that you need to take. See, forgiveness is a process. Here's what I've found. What I've found is it's a process. You know, when we're kids, we're taught forgive and forget, right? Not so easy, is it? Now, sometimes you got to keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep forgiving. And usually, depending on how deeply that person hurt you, you got to keep forgiving. And here's how you know when you've gotten released. You want to know how you've really gotten released and really gotten freedom from the offense? Is when you think about that person and you don't feel the bitterness. You don't feel the rage. You just feel a sense of peace and calm. And you don't feel anything toward them. Maybe you even feel grace. That's healing. I've experienced that. There have been people in my life that I've had to forgive them over and over and over again. And it was a process. And you know, now when I see that person, when I think about that person, I feel love. I feel grace. I remember the good things and not the bad things. And that's how you know you found a sense of release. And let me give you a last caution about these type of regrets, these things that were done to us. Sometimes in our pain, we can start to question the goodness of God. Some of you have that. There's a question underlying, why did God even allow me to go through this? And see, what can happen is we can begin to question the goodness of God and think that God engineered things for this to happen to me. Like, God, why would you do this to me? Listen, God is not the author of pain and brokenness and sin. God is not the author of this fallen world. That is not his desire. God is the author of peace and wholeness and goodness. God is a redemptive God. God is the God who comes into our broken situations and he redeems them. God didn't cause that thing to happen to you. God can't control everything that human being did to you, that broken, flawed human being. God is a good God. He's the God who wants to meet you. He's the God who loves you. He's the Heavenly Father who wants to come into your pain, come into your situation and meet you where you are and bring redemption into your life and healing into your life. So don't let it get twisted in your mind that God isn't a good God. We got to trust him. This isn't the time to run away. This is the time to run to him and he will meet you. And so as we close this morning, the worship team's coming back in just a moment. Just leave you with a couple final thoughts here. So many times in life, we're a lot like those puppy dogs we saw on the screen. We get stuck in life. We can't let go and we can't move forward. And the things that we're holding on to, our regrets, just keep us from moving forward in life. Let me ask you this question this morning, church. What's the stick in your life? What's the big stick that's holding you back from moving forward? What is it? What do you need to release? What do you need to let go of? Let me ask you this question this morning. How far into your future do you intend to hold on to that thing? How far into your future do you intend to keep living this way, carrying this pain around from the past? And maybe today you feel like, I don't know where to start, Pastor. Like, you've given us some ideas, but this is really hard for me. I've tried. You don't understand. I've tried to let go. I've tried to start over, but that pain is, it's always there, and I really don't know how to do it. I can't do this by myself. And I would say, if you can't do it by yourself, you're in the right place this morning. This is a church full of people who can't do it by themselves. This is a church full of people We're gathered together this morning, and by the very act of coming together in this movie theater, we are declaring that we need God. You voted with your feet this morning when you came in here to be in this place, because this is a place for people who can't do it by themselves. We need God, and we need each other. And so if you feel like you can't do it, you're in the right place this morning. And God is here to meet you. He will meet you. He's the God who runs out to meet you. He's the God who can bring healing and release and freedom into your life like you haven't been able to find anywhere else. I want to leave you with a final scripture this morning. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, one of my favorite verses. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come." Some translations say he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Oh, I love that this morning, church. I love that because it tells me we have a chance to not just be forgiven, not just to release our regrets, but we have a chance to be something new. That's what King David yearned for. He longed to be new. He didn't even want to be the same person. He wanted to be so changed that he didn't even recognize himself anymore. And I'm telling you this morning, that's the longing of our hearts, man. That's the longing of our hearts. Jesus didn't just come to forgive you of your sins. Sometimes we just feel like we're going to persist in this thing. Like, I'm going to stay broken. I'm always going to have these habits. I'm always going to have to pray about the same stuff. I'm going to have to just keep going to Jesus for professional sin management services. But I'm telling you, grace is more powerful than that. Grace doesn't just cover your sin. Now, I'm thankful God's got all the grace you need. He can cover all of your sins, but grace is transformative. Grace is transformative. The gospel is better than you are just forgiven. The gospel is you can be someone new. You don't have to be the same person. I don't want to be the same person 10 years from now that I am now. I don't want to be battling the same sins, the same temptations. I expect to be a lot more like Jesus 10 years from now. And my wife's saying, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Oh, come on, you got to laugh in church this morning. This is about us becoming something new, about us becoming something we could never be by ourselves. So let me ask you this final question before I pray for you. What would your life look like if you could live beyond regrets, if you could release that thing, whatever it is, whatever the big stick is for you, what would it look like for you to let go? What would your life be like? What would your heart feel like? What would your mind be like? What would the condition of your soul be to let go of that thing and embrace a new life? You got to get a vision for it this morning. You got to see it. You got to say, God, help me to see what my life can be like. Because right now, I don't even feel like I can see past where I'm at. But he'll do it. By faith, he'll give you the ability to see a new life. And through his son, Jesus Christ, he'll give you the ability to live it. So why don't you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you. The worship team's going to sing a final song in just a moment. This is a moment of reflection. I want you to stand and just bow your head. This is a reverent moment. This is a moment to say, God, what are you speaking to me? And for some of you, as I talked about these different regrets, as we were troubleshooting our regrets this morning, maybe one of these really stuck out to you, maybe more than one. We're going to pray about them. This is a moment for you to take those things to God, and he will meet you this morning in prayer. So would you just pray with me? Maybe you want to bow your head. Maybe you want to lift your hands. This is just a sign of release. Some of you saw people lifting your hands before. You say, what is that all about? It's just a sign of release to say, God, I'm yours. Maybe this morning you want to do that. Just say, God, I'm just giving this back to you today. But I'm going to pray with you. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. God, we thank you that you are a redemptive God. You're a God who gives us a chance to start over, that we don't have to be stuck in life where we've been, defined by the hurt, defined by the mistakes, defined by the sin, defined by what was done to us, defined by regret. But God, we can be free. We can be healed. We can be new people. And so this morning, God, we are bringing you our stuff. We're bringing you our big sticks collectively this morning. God, we're asking you for courage. If we hurt somebody, to be vulnerable, to go to that person that we need to go to and ask for forgiveness. God, this morning, we're acknowledging our sins. We're not going to make excuses anymore. We're going to own it, God, and we're bringing it to you like King David. And we're saying, God, create in me a clean heart. Would you pray that prayer with me? Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Come on, pray that again with me. Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit, a new spirit within me. If you prayed that today, God heard your prayer, and you are forgiven. God, today help us to find the grace and the strength to forgive ourselves, to extend to ourselves the same grace that we've given to others. And God, for those of us who need to release a hurt that was done to us, something that someone did to us. God, today we're asking you to help us to release that person. Come on, some of you this morning, you need to speak that hurt out right now under your breath. You need to say the name of that person. God, I release so-and-so. God, I release what was done. You need to speak it out this morning. You don't have to say it loud, but maybe under your breath, God, I release it today. This morning, God, I declare over your people today, healing, forgiveness, grace, release, and freedom. God, we thank you for it. God, we thank you for it today. God, may we never be the same. May we leave this place not stuck today, but new people on a journey to be someone new in Jesus Christ. May it be done in Jesus' name. If you receive it into your life, would you say amen?
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.